Gene War is a man's man. Gene War has the experience and the miles on his speedometer, the knots on his head, to share with us his walk with the Lord, long walk with the Lord, and let us profit from it. The been there, done that thing is Mr. War. And he's seen it. He's experienced it. He knows the power of the living Christ in his life. And he's had a broad ministry across this land for many, many years. From Oklahoma City, in business profession down there. The Lord's allowed him to prosper in many, many ways. And it's just a privilege to welcome Gene back to Wichita. So, brother, come right on up. Let's have a round of applause for Gene.
Don't know about all this fancy stuff. Can you hear me? If not, I'll turn up the volume. You guys, most of you don't know me, but I appreciate very much the privilege of being here. Several have asked, how did I happen to get here? I said, well, somebody asked me, you know, and that's the reason I'm here. But it's been encouragement to me. I go home now and it's been a good deal. I like to hear men sing. Incidentally, recently I whispered for 6 months. So I appreciate being able to communicate at all at this point. But hearing you guys sing and looking at your faces and meeting you is encouragement to my own heart. But since most of you don't know me, I'd like to give a word of testimony myself, if I may. I was raised in a 50% Christian home. My mother took me to Sunday school and church, and my dad drank whiskey. When I was 12 years old, I joined the Baptist church, was baptized, put on the front pew to drip dry, and for the next 10 years was just as lost as a goose. Mother and Dad looked at me and they said, that's enough, so I was the only one. And they fussed quite a bit, and from the time I was about 10, I guess, or nine, I had a job of playing referee. That's pretty tough on a kid. So when I was 13, I had a chance to go away to military school, and I took it. Went to Oklahoma Military Academy, which no longer exists, Claremore, Oklahoma, and spent 6 years there. Came out of military school and went directly into the Army. World War II was on. They put some bars on my shoulder, and they said, you are now an officer and a gentleman. I said, thank you very much. And they shipped me over to Europe. I was a reconnaissance platoon leader in one of Mr. Patton's armored divisions. Got an all-expense-paid tour of France, Germany, and Czechoslovakia from the top of an armored car, but that's vastly overrated as entertainment. And I believe if I had died in the war, I'd have gone straight to hell. That's a scary thought. I'm very grateful to God that I got through and came back. Incidentally, my dad, when he found that I was going to the Army, decided he ought to go. So he tried to enlist in Oklahoma City, and they wouldn't pass him because of his eyes were so poor. So he went over to Tulsa and bribed the guy to pass him. He went up to Fort Knox, or Fort Riley, went through his basic training in Fort Riley, and somehow got into OCS at Camp Custer, Michigan. And was the oldest man to ever graduate from that OCS. And they shipped him to the Pacific. Hawaii. That's where he spent the war, in Hawaii. I somehow got a bad call there, you know. But we came back from the war, and he wanted to give me half the business. I said, no, I don't want that. He said, why not? I said, well, if the time ever comes that we part company, I don't want to walk off feeling like I owe you something. I said, now let's figure what the half of it's worth. I'll give you a note for it and pay you back out of anything I make of it until I get it paid off. He said, well, you're my only child. I said, I know that, but that's the way I want to do it. So I said, well, we started. I give you all that as background because after World War II, you could hire people to do nearly anything except work. You could hire them to lie, cheat, steal, but nobody wanted to work. And in July, middle of July, we had started a string of houses in a subdivision. July, middle of July, over 100 degrees, boy, it's hot. And I went over to see what my competitor was building. So I went over there and I saw an old boy in bib overalls that was driving with 8-penny nails. And he'd hit it one lick, and the second lick, he'd down it, you know, and just sweat pouring off of him. Well, I knew the building superintendent, a guy named Jim Wilcox, and I found him. I said, Jim, who is that guy? He said, well, he's a carpenter. You can see that, can't you? I said, yes, but why is he working like that? He said, well, I don't know unless it's because he's a preacher. I said, a preacher? He said, yeah. I said, where does he preach? He's got a little 25 by 50 frame building at 39th and Barnes, and he preaches down there. I thought, you know, if that old boy preached like you drive nails, I'd go hear him. And next Sunday I headed that way, and a block away from him, I knew the meeting was going on because he was singing. He just knew two songs, I think, and the one he loved the best was Jesus Paid It All, and he was coming down on it. So I went in there and sat down, and he wasn't a very well-educated man, but two things he knew. He knew Jesus, and he knew the Bible. And that's all he preached, Jesus and Bible. And after about four doses of that, I figured out I was lost as a goose and gave my heart to Jesus. And it's been an exciting ride ever since. Not been an easy one. I married just before I went overseas. Came back. Had three daughters. And in 1956, Billy Graham came to Oklahoma City for a month, a whole month of June. Can you imagine that? But he preached out there at the fairgrounds for a whole month. And I got the privilege of being stadium arrangements chairman for them. Got to know the team real well. And one of the fellows on the team took the time with me to really help me, a guy named Charlie Riggs. And old Charlie became, in a very sense, real sense, a mentor to me. I thought he was about half nuts. Because he asked me one day if he'd have lunch with me. I said, well, sure, I'll pick you up. So I went down to Skirvin, picked him up. Went on the north side of town, way up where I thought nobody'd see us, you know. And from the time I picked him up until the time he ordered, he didn't talk about anything but Jesus. I said, Charlie, don't you talk about anything but Jesus? He said, nope. I said, why not? He said, well, that's the only thing that's really worthwhile. And I thought, well, I've got a hot one here. And so while we were waiting for our order to come, he took a napkin, and what do you think he drew on back in that? What do you think he drew? What would you think? The wheel, I'll guarantee you. He drew the wheel and preached it to me. I got it back to the hotel and unloaded him. I was glad, you know. I thought, well, you know, that wild-eyed fanatic type. But, you know, it wasn't but about 3 or 4 weeks later, I had a call from Charlie Riggs. I said, where are you, Charlie? He said, well, I'm in Oklahoma City. He said, what are you doing here? Well, there are two people I want to see, you and Jack Humphreys. And I said, well, you got your family with you? He said, yeah, but they've got something else to do. What they had to do is go to the cafeteria, you know. And I went out and met with him. We sat under a tree that afternoon, and he took this Bible right here and put a ladder on it. You know what a ladder is on a Bible? That's the way you cheat to find things, you know. And I said, Charlie, where you been? He said, well, I've been on vacation. I said, how long do you get a vacation for? He said, 2 weeks. I said, where are you coming from? He told me. And I knew that Oklahoma City was 200 miles out of the way from where he was going. I finally asked him, I said, Charlie, what are you doing here? He said, well, you know, if all I can do is train counselors, I don't think that's too good of an investment. He said, I'm always asking God to give me a man or two. And he said, here in Oklahoma City, you and Jack Humphreys are those two guys. And I thought an old boy that would put his family off to eat someplace else, come 200 miles out of his way on a 2 week vacation to see me, I'd listen to him. You know, I was with him just a week, 10 days ago. Wish I had time to tell you about that. We have a prayer group. We've prayed for each other daily now for over 40 years. We get together usually once a year and spend about 5 days just going over what's happening. We were down at Salado, Texas recently doing that. But that comes without any additional charge. But what I do want to do tonight, I want to make sure that there's nobody in this group who's in the same shape I was in at 12 years old when I joined the Baptist Church. And to do that, if you will, begin to pass those out and give every man two of them, if you will. Would you do that? Would you help us on that?
Yeah.
Appreciate that. Everybody gather up two. Hope we've got enough. I think we've got 100. Is it more than 50 men here? Uh-huh. Well, I'm not going to give you one out of my pocket. May need that. I'm sort of tender for this anyway, this Steps to Peace with God. Dr. Graham is the one that puts these out. I don't know how many multiplied millions of them he's sent around the world to use. I had the privilege of being in on the writing of this. They asked two theologians and me. Now, the reason they asked me was because they figured if I could understand it, a 12-year-old kid could. So we got together in Kansas City and worked to whittle this thing out. And it's simple enough I could understand it, and they thought that was all right. Everybody got one? Okay, did everybody get two? Well, we made that, I guess. That's a good. Well, let's go through it. Steps to Peace with God. That's what's on the outside of it there. God's purpose, peace and life. The Bible says that God loves you and wants you to experience peace and life, abundant and eternal. Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus said in John 10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Since God planned for us to have peace and abundant life right now, why are most people not having this experience? Step two, if you'll turn over to it. Our problem is separation. God created us in his own image to have an abundant life. He did not make us as robots to automatically love and obey him, but gave us a will and freedom of choice. We chose to disobey God and go our own willful way. We still make this choice today. This results in separation from God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, that is separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Now, you notice there at the bottom of that, there's a picture with man on one side, sinful, God on the other side, holy. Our choice results in separation from God. Now, let's go to step three. God's remedy, the cross. Jesus Christ is the only answer to this problem. He died on the cross and arose from the grave, paying the penalty for our sin and bridging the gap between God and man. Did I miss one? Did I miss step two? Man, let's go back to it. Well, wait a minute. I don't have to, do I? Ah, no, we talked about that, about separation, didn't we? Oh, I see. Well, yeah, let's go back and pick that up. Because that's a good pay. Thank you. I appreciate that. Our attempts through the ages as individuals, we've tried many ways to bridge this gap without success. The Bible says there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end of it leads to death. Proverbs 14:12, NIV. The reason why man's efforts fail to bridge the gap is found in the Bible, which says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. There is only one remedy for this problem of separation. Man is on the left side. God is on the right side. And man has tried to bridge that in many ways. Good works, by being religious, through philosophy, being good, morality. But there's only one real remedy, God's remedy, the cross. Jesus Christ is the only answer to this problem. He died on the cross and arose from the grave, paying the penalty for our sin and bridging the gap between God and man. The Bible says that God is on one side and all the people on the other side. Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God has provided the only way, and we must make the choice. Sinful man on one side, holy God on the other, and that Jesus Christ is the bridge between to bring us together. Step four, our response is to receive Christ. We must trust Jesus Christ and receive him by personal invitation. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Christ is speaking. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." Revelation 3:20. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John 1:12. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Romans 10:9. The question is, are you here on the left, man, sin, rebellion, separation, frustration, guilt, lack of purpose, or on the right side with God, where there's peace, forgiveness, abundant life, and eternal life? Now, it goes on to say, is there any good reason why you cannot receive Jesus Christ right now? How to receive Christ? Admit your need. I'm a sinner. Be willing to turn from your sin. The Bible word for that is to repent. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. Through prayer, invite Jesus Christ to come in and control your life through the Holy Spirit. Receive him as Lord and Savior. What to pray? "Lord, I know I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. And I invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust you as Savior and follow you as Lord in the fellowship of your church." Now, fellas, if there's anyone here that's never done that, I'd suggest that you do it and do it now. We may not have another moment in this life. Who knows? I've been around 73 years, and I know I'm not bulletproof, you know. And some of you are not young either. And if you've never made the wonderful discovery of knowing him personally, I would hate to leave here tonight knowing that you didn't at least have a chance. Does this sound strange to you guys? Is it strange doctrine? Does it sound familiar? Do you understand what it said? I want you to take two of those with you, one for yourself. And I'd like to ask you that sometime in the next week, you share the other one with somebody and give them the opportunity to come to know him. I was out in Hawaii some years ago with my wife. And we went into place, they called it a market, I guess, and they had all kinds of trinkets and goodies. And so she said, I want to go in and see about, what did she wanted? Something, I don't know. I said, well, maybe in there. And so I stayed outside. I'm not much of a shopper. While I was outside, I told her, I said, "Honey, why don't you pray about it? And God will lead you what you need." And here, standing near me, and I didn't know it, was an old boy about 6'2", sort of a hippie-looking type, you know, and he had some hippies following him. And he said to me, "What did you say?" I said, "I told my wife to pray that God would lead her." He said, "Do you believe that?" I said, "Yeah, I really do." I said, "Do you believe it?" He said, "No, I don't believe it." I said, "Anybody ever talk to you about it?" He said, "No." "Well, let me talk to you." And I began to talk to him, and the group sort of gathered around, you know, the hippies. Here they were. And I went through this with them, you know. And got down to the place where it talked about that Christ died for his sins and he'd forgive him. He said, I'll never believe that. I said, well, if you don't, you go straight to hell. And they wandered off. But at least had a shot at him, you know. And Irma did find what she wanted, my wife, you know. But I felt so sorry for that kid and felt so absolutely unable to really get through to him. And I talked to him a lot more than that. Boy, he just walked off. But at least they need, everybody needs to have a chance. Don't you know? And my dad used to say, incidentally, he got saved after I did, of course, when he came back from the Army. He got saved, went to AA's, dried out. Long story, and I'll brief it. My mother divorced him, and he caught a plane, went to St. Thomas, and got drunk. Didn't like St. Thomas and flew back. Incidentally, they got back together eventually, but he woke up one Sunday morning, 6 o'clock. He was in the old, what they call that hotel, they torn it down now, big hotel down there. And he knew what he ought to do, and he committed his life to Christ on a Sunday morning about 6 o'clock. And he called two preachers, John Abernathy, who was pastoring St. Luke's Methodist Church in Oklahoma City, and an old boy by the name of, what was his name? Baptist preacher. It'll come to me. And he called each of them and said, I'm C.B. Warren, I just got saved, and I want you to come pray with me. The old Huckins Hotel, that's what it was, the old Huckins Hotel. Well, he's the kind of guy, he didn't argue with you, he just did it. So they came, both of them came down there. They prayed with him, you know, and Guy Bellamy, that was a Baptist preacher's name, he was holding a revival down at the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. And he said, C.B., why don't you come down and give your testimony tonight? He said, I'd be glad to. Well, he goes down there and gets up to give his testimony, and the preacher never got a chance to preach. My dad gave an invitation, and over 20 grown men got saved. Isn't that a kick in the head? The Southern Baptists used to have what they called simultaneous revivals, you know, all over the country at the same time. And they asked me and Dad to go out to the High Plains of Texas and be a father and son evangelistic team. Well, we went. And so we decided at one place he'd give his testimony and I'd preach. The next place I'd give a testimony and he'd preach. Well, the first time it was time for me to preach and he was going to give his testimony. And he did. I preached, gave an invitation, nothing happened. Well, Dad wasn't a great study of the Bible, you know. And so the next place we went is his turn to preach. Well, he took my sermon and preached it. And gave an invitation, and the altar filled. And I got mad at God. You know, I prepared the sermon. I preached it, nothing happened. He preached it, heavens open up, and people get saved. I pouted for about a week. But I finally decided what the difference was. And I'll tell you what it was. I was preaching my sermon on the life of a kid that was barely dry behind the ears. And he was delivering the message on the life of an old boy who had gone through the battles and knew what it was like. And I say all that to say this, fellas. People may not listen to what you say, but they cannot help but listen to what you are. I'll tell you, what we are speaks louder than what we say. That's one of the reasons I'm delighted to be here with you fellows tonight. Because I recognize the fact that you guys are not just talking, that you're living it. And that will get the job done. That will get the job done. Which is not why I came to go this route. What time do you guys quit? 8:30? Is that the plan? Huh? Oh, no. I don't want to impose on you guys. But I would have a word to say. And I'll quit at 8:32, believe it or not. I want to talk to you a little about keeping your own vineyard. In Song of Solomon 1:6, the RSV, it says, my mother's sons were very angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. That's a sad verse. I've always been sort of tender for vineyards, although I never did any drinking to speak of. Yeah, I guess I could speak of it too. There was one time I was drinking 2 quarts of champagne every day. Shame on me. But anyway, I was always interested in vineyards. And going up and down the Rhine River after they got to quit shooting at us, they had these vineyards, and I studied them pretty carefully. I noticed several things about them. One of them was that nearly all of them had a guard tower in the middle of them. That's to keep people from stealing the grapes, I guess, because there they were. Another one was they had fences around them. I guess that's to keep people out, you know. And I thought about that. That's sort of like our lives. Our lives need protecting. They need protecting from the enemy. There's a sense in which we need protection from ourselves. And the real help, a lot of it comes from some other man. I came back from the war, married a gal before I went over. We had 3 kids, 3 daughters. And after the Grand Crusade, I think she figured I was a little nuts about the things of God. And I was taking some men to Glen Eyrie for a men's conference. I got up there and we were having a good time, and I was up on Dawson's gravesite. And when I came down, they told me that I had a call from Oklahoma City. And I called, and Nick Gramlich, the fellow I'd left in charge of the business, said, is everything all right between you and Betty? I said, yeah. He said, well, she's buying a lot of clothes. I said, well, I told her to get clothes for the kids, you know, school starting. He said, no, it's more than that. You better call. So I called my house. Nobody answered. I called her house, her dad's house. He answered. I said, Bill, where's Betty? He said, I'm not going to tell you. Well, that's a little unusual. I said, why not? He said, you better get home. She's filed suit for divorce. That's how I found out. That fought through the courts for 4.5 years. Those were a hard 4.5 years. But I was reading one morning in my quiet time over in the book of Jeremiah. The last part of the verse says, your children shall return to their own country. And that was very plain to me. God was saying, just rest easy, Gene. The girls will be back. And they are. I have an excellent relationship with every one of the girls. But that thing fought through the courts for 4.5 years. And I suppose there were some women that thought that when it's all over, my Dun & Bradstreet might still be all right. And they were a problem. And some good-looking hides, you know, good-looking women. But one of the things that kept me straight was the fact that some guys that I'd been working with, I figured if I twisted off, it'd bankrupt them. You know, they'd crash. And I couldn't handle that. And I thank God for the privilege of investing in the lives of those guys, because I believe that that's what God used to keep me on the straight and narrow for 4.5 years while I fought through the courts. Now, you think about that. Think about that in your own life. If you've been investing your life in men, you can't afford to twist off. Not because of what will happen to you, but what will happen to them. And we just ought not to do that to them. Did you know that? I didn't intend to talk about that. Got about 8 minutes. My word to you is take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. We are like vineyards in one way. We need protecting. Vineyards need to be watered and fed. Vineyards need to be nurtured, cared for, protected. And our lives are that way. We need that. We need protected walls built around our lives. Every vineyard needs to be pruned, nourished. We're expected to be fruitful. And if we're going to be fruitful, we've got to be cared for. I guess the days we're living in today is called the pressure cooker society. Someone said, the faster I go, the behinder I get. And that's about the way it is. And you guys don't have that trouble, do you? Huh? Oh, I'm glad to know that. Well, our lives do need to be protected. One reason is we're in a battle. We are in a battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle is on. We need protecting. The battle says, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Are you familiar with him? You know, he is the enemy. And the book says he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need protection. What can we do about that? The first thing is, you've got to recognize that you need it. If you get to the place where you think you're bulletproof and can't be had, that's just before the devil's going to get you. And we need to read the labels closely in all that is brought to us. I believe it's over in Isaiah, about 5:20. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. The Bible says that kind of situation. Woe. Woe. They say that what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right, that black is white, and white is black, bitter is sweet, sweet is bitter. Beloved, read the labels. Read the labels. Two greatest lies I know of are, your check is in the mail. The second is, I'm from the government to help you. I'm experiencing their tender care. Bless their hearts. Well, the devil is working. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also are transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to all their works. Everything that looks sweet may not be sweet. Watch the little things. The book says the little foxes have destroyed our plants. The little foxes are waiting. Over in the Song of Solomon 2:15, it says, take us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Nobody has yet fallen into sin. We plant it. We don't fall into it. We plant it. You know, if you're going to go out with another woman, you got to make plans. You got to figure out what you're going to tell your wife and how you're going to get out and where you're going to go. Nobody's going to see you. All kinds of, you got to plan. If you're going to sin, you got to plan. Cut it off at the beginning. Purity, holiness. 1 Timothy 6:11. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, and meekness, Paul says. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Protect your attitudes. In the battle we're in, attitudes are terribly important. Maybe even bitterness towards your mate, your boss, your church, towards an organization, towards a professor, towards another person. But whatever face it wears, it's deadly. It's deadly. Proverbs 14:30 in the Amplified says this, a calm and undisturbed mind and heart are the life and health of the body. But envy and jealousy and wrath are as rottenness to the bones. That's what the book says. Keep the priorities straight. Matthew 4:10. Work and worship. Then saith Jesus unto them, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The emotional focus of our lives should be, according to Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil, but the love of it is. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Guard against self-seeking. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Jeremiah 45:5. Psalm 65, 6 and 7, for promotion cometh neither from the east. Incidentally, this is a verse that really, these two verses really say something to me regarding our government. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but God is a judge. He putteth up one and set down another. And frankly, fellas, if I was not convinced of the sovereignty of God, I would panic. God is sovereign. With God, nothing is accidental. With God, nothing is incidental or unimportant. God never makes a mistake. With Him, nothing is wasted. And His train always runs on time. You get out ahead of it, you may get run over. Get to the station a little late, you may miss a train, but God's train runs on time. And I'm convinced that sometime, someplace, all the scales will be balanced. That's going to take place. Sovereign God says so. Sometime, someplace, all the scales are going to be balanced. Be ruthless with yourself. I've got one more minute. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The key in the Christian life is service, servanthood. That's the reason we're saved, to serve. You know, we don't look to be served, but we're supposed to be serving folks. Part of the deal. He said unto them all, Luke 9:23, if any man will follow me, let him die himself, take up his cross and follow me. Do you know you cannot commit suicide on a cross? Did you know that? You got to have help. And I'll tell you where to get the help from, then I'll quit. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you crucify, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Give God's Spirit permission to put you on that cross. 2 Timothy 2, starting about 15, going down through 21. Study show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. With that, I'll quit for tonight. And fellows, I appreciate very much your attention, your time, and I hope some of it makes sense to you. Let's pray. And Father God, I thank you tonight for the privilege of being here with these men. Lord, I thank you for them, that they cared enough to take the initiative, to take the time, the effort, the energy, and the money to come. And I pray that these hours that we'll have together will have an impact on my life and on their lives too, Lord, that we might sense that you've met us in a very special way. Lord, give us a good night of rest. Awaken us in the morning to fellowship with you and with one another. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, I told you you were in for a treat. Take heed to yourself. Give God permission to hang you on His cross. You have to give the permission. Thanks, Gene. You've got some fellowship and sharing times between now and 10:30. 10:30 lights out, and we're going to get to snoring. For those of you that snore, those of us that snore, I'm in B to give you a warning.